and he's sitting in his, what I would call his grandpa chair. And he is gathering his family, his children, his sons, his grandsons, his granddaughters around his grandpa chair. And he wants to impart on them his wisdom. He wants to impart on them the things that he has done in the past that he recognizes. He looks back and he says, man, I really messed that up. And I hope that my successors, my descendants, don't make the same mistakes as I do. And here's a man, Kohelet, who from the very beginning has set out to, in a sense, sell himself to us. He's selling himself and his situation in life. Why is Kohelet someone worth listening to? So he sells himself and he says that I pursued wealth and I achieved it. I pursued intelligence and I achieved it. I pursued fame and power and I achieved it. And so from these different descriptions, we have a very good idea that Kohelet is more than likely King Solomon himself. And so he says to his listeners, look, I know what I'm talking about. You know, you walk into a room and they're discussing a topic that is relevant to you. Maybe it's your profession. Maybe it's a hobby that you have. Maybe it's a graduate degree that you have, and you start to insert yourself. And they'll look at you like, who are you? Well, let me tell you my credentials. Let me tell you why my opinion is valid here. And Kohelet does that in the beginning of the book. He says, this is why my opinion on the topic of life and about fulfillment and about purpose, this is why it's valid, because of my experience. Because I've been there and I've done that. And so he tries to sell us on this idea for us to listen and to pay attention and to get past the skepticism that we naturally have. And so I'd ask you this morning, as we've been listening to Kohelet for 6 months, has he won you over yet? Have you come to these times, and I'm not necessarily just saying when I'm preaching from it, but maybe even in your own reading, have you come to these times where you've said to yourself, you know what, I'm going to believe him. I'm going to trust him. I haven't experienced it. He says X, Y, and Z. I haven't actually lived it. But I'm going to trust and believe that he knows what he's talking about. I tend to think that as he assembles his family, his sons, his daughters, his grandsons, his granddaughters, when he assembles this group around Grandpa Chair, I tend to think that his sons and his daughters and his grandsons and his granddaughters are probably rolling their eyes. They're probably saying, oh boy, here he goes again. Oh boy, here goes Grandpa, off on one of his little rants, off on one of his little reflection tours. He's going to take us on a mental hike through his life. Oh boy, don't yawn. Don't do it. Don't get up. Okay? You better go to the bathroom now because it's going to be a while. I have a feeling that that was probably the response from the people that were listening to him. And partly I say that because I find him to be sort of oscillating between measured and also a little bit frustrated, a little bit irritated, a little bit repeating himself again and again because he sees that his children don't listen. There is an attitude amongst not just children, people. People have this attitude when being told something. And again, maybe I shouldn't speak for all people. I'm going to speak for myself. When you tell me to do something, when you tell me from a position of age or you're an elder, you're older than me, and you see me treat my sons a certain way, or my wife, or the church, or my family, or whatever, my car, and you tell me there is a natural, I'm going to admit to you, I can't control it. There is a natural resistance to your voice. I just have it. I want to learn on my own. I don't know why. You know, they always say, the person who can learn from his or her mistakes is a wise person. Very, very wise to learn from your mistakes. You mess up, you learn from it. Next time you don't do it. Oh, you know what? The pan is hot. Huh. I won't touch the pan anymore. I learned. Wiser is the person who learns from the mistakes of other people. Hey, Zachary, don't touch the pan. I just burned myself. Oh, let me check. No, don't check. Learn from me. I know what I'm talking about. It hurts. Wise is the person who learns from his own mistakes. Wiser still the person who learns from the mistakes of others. And that's really what Kohelet is screaming about. He's saying, I've made mistakes. I've wasted my time doing this or that. You've got to believe me. I know what I'm talking about. And yet I think he knows, and we're going to see that this morning. He knows that people have a natural resistance to learning from other people. I know I do. I know I did. One of the regrets of for me personally, that my parents are not here anymore, I don't have a chance to relate to my parents now as an adult, okay? I don't think I was quite an adult when my father passed. I was sort of growing into adulthood. But now that I'm an adult, I think that my relationship with my dad would be very different. I'd like to think so. And I hope I'm not fantasizing it, okay? And I've said to this group many times, it's something that I heard, and I love it. My father's not around anymore. But the older I get, the smarter my dad gets. The older I get, he's not getting smarter, folks. Do you understand that? But the older I get, I reflect and I think about the things that he once told me in this conversation, at lunch, or in the car, and he said something to me. And the older I get, I realize, you know what? He knew what he was talking about. He wasn't as naive as I portrayed him. He wasn't as dumb as I thought. I used to think, oh, Baba, you grew up in China. It's different here in America. It's different, you know, and yeah, to a certain degree it is. It's different. But people are people. Life is life. The older I get, the smarter he gets. Just really quickly, this is not about smart. I'm just thinking about him real quick. He had a prosthetic eye for 50 years of his life. I didn't find out that he had a prosthetic eye until the year he died. He hid it really well. It looked really good. Okay? When I found out that he had a prosthetic eye, I was shocked. That's a fake eye? Can I touch it? How come it moves? It's like it moves. I said, Dad, I gotta know. How do you drive? How do you see depth? He said, no, easy. Are you kidding me? No wonder you are an awful driver. You just do that and you see depth? Oh yeah, easy. He was smarter than I gave him credit for. And I think to myself, I wish I would have listened more. And yet I don't say, oh, I would listen so much. No, I probably wouldn't. I probably still would tell him, Baba, times have changed. You grew up at a time in the 30s and 40s, and it's different now. I probably would still resist. I tend to think that Kohelet recognizes that people resist. That's what we do. We want to learn on our own. It's almost being a person. And I would also argue, though, that this is what makes us foolish, that we're not willing to learn from people who have been around the block like Kohelet. Let's look here in chapter 9. In chapter 9, And I want to start at verse 11. We're going to finish the chapter today. We only have three more chapters left. We're almost at the end of our time here. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Let me read here verses 11 and 12. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. I'm going to stop right here for a moment. This is sort of a continuation from last week, okay? And perhaps it would have been better for me to include it last week. Last week we talked about how, again, Kohelet is lamenting the fact. He laments. It saddens him. It burdens him that the world doesn't work the way that you think it should. The world doesn't work the way that you expect it. And he's trying to tell you, stop expecting the world to work that way. The world, in fact, is more chaotic than you would think. And let's look here. Five things that he says are evidence that the world does not work the way you think it does. The race is not to the swift. The race is not to the swift. The fastest person does not win the race. Classic story, the tortoise and the hare. The hare is faster. The tortoise is slow. The race doesn't go to always the fastest one. For why? Because things happen. Things happen. The world doesn't work that way. The battle doesn't go to the strong. The strongest side doesn't always win the battle. You'd think it would. You'd think it should. But it doesn't always happen that way. Food doesn't always come to the wise. You'd think if people are wise, they're going to be well fed. They're going to be taken care of. Nope, doesn't always happen that way. Wealth doesn't come to the brilliant. That's why I'm not wealthy. Nah, just kidding. Okay. Some of you are like, what? Wealth doesn't come to the brilliant. You think if you're smart, I should be wealthy. It doesn't always happen that way. And favor doesn't come to the learned. Favor, fame, prosperity, respect doesn't always come to those who are the most learned, the wisest. Instead, time and chance happen to them all. No one knows when their hour will come. Fish are caught in a cruel net. Unexpectedly, birds are taken in a snare at a moment, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. The world, as Kohelet has been saying, is particularly chaotic, and it doesn't happen the way that you think it should. It doesn't happen the way that you think that this is what is reasonable or fair. We have to recognize that the world that we live in is particularly chaotic and cruel. And so our hope, again, this is not Kohelet's point, this is, I think, Scripture's point. The hope is that Jesus comes back and he fixes the world. He fixes the world. I can't wait for him to come back because he's going to fix the world, which is now chaotic. And I want to see, show you here, what Jesus is going to do is not unlike what God did at creation. We look here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Moses describes the earth. He says the earth was formless and empty, formless and void, without form and without things. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. There is a description in Genesis 1-2 of a particularly chaotic situation in the world. There's no form, and it was filled with nothing, and all you could see is just water, raging water. And for the Hebrew mind, sort of this vast ocean is kind of a cesspool of evil and chaos. And what does God do? God then takes that which is formless and empty, and he forms it. And in day one, he separates light and dark. He's forming it. In day two, he separates the waters from above and the waters from below, and he inserts sky in the middle. He's forming it. He's shaping it. In day three, he separates the waters on the ground, and he allows dry land to come out. He's shaping it. It's not unlike shaping Play-Doh. The first 3 days, he's shaping the Play-Doh. He's making the form, the structure of what the world is supposed to be. It was once all covered with water, but not anymore. Now you've got light and dark. Before you, all you had was darkness. Now I'm going to insert light. Before all you had was water, now I'm going to put water above and water below, and we're going to put an expanse in the middle, and that's sky. Before you had only water on the surface, and now I'm going to allow dry land to come out. He took that which was formless and gave it form. And what did he do in the last 3 days? He then filled it. It was once empty and void, and now it's no longer empty and void. On day four, he creates the sun and the moon. By the way, look at it corresponds with day one. Day one, he created light. And day four, he creates the sources of that light. And day two, he separates waters above, waters below, and puts sky. And in day five, he creates sky animals and water animals. Days one, two, three, he forms it. Days four, five, and six, he fills it. And then day six, he creates land animals. And what happened on day three? He created dry land. Not only does God demonstrate that he made and created everything, he does it in an orderly fashion. And he creates order where there was once chaos. And I'm going to suggest to you folks that Kohelet here is suggesting that the world is chaotic now. It's chaotic again. It was once orderly. But when sin and death entered the world, sin and death turned the world into a chaotic cesspool again. And this is why we're waiting for Jesus to come back. To do this again. To fix it again. It needs to be fixed. We are in a broken place. We keep going here. The world is chaotic. It doesn't happen the way that we think it does. Pursuing wisdom, as he has already said before, doesn't happen, doesn't result in what you expect. You expect if I pursue wisdom and righteousness, if I pursue God, then my life will be smoother. And Kohelet has already said to us many times, that's not the way it works. It doesn't work that way because the world is chaotic. And we go on here in verse 13. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. We go on here in verses 13 to 18, and Kohelet again says, look, the world is chaotic. Pursuing wisdom and righteousness doesn't necessarily result in a smoother life, and yet wisdom is still extremely powerful. Wisdom is still extremely effective. Maybe not to get you health or prosperity, but to navigate the twists and turns of life, wisdom is still extremely effective. He tells of the story about wisdom. He says, I saw this story. This is probably a fictitious story. It's probably a parable story. There's once a small city with only a few people. A powerful king came to attack it. And there was in that city a poor but wise man, and he saved the city by his wisdom. We see here a couple of points from this story. Points of the story. Wisdom is great. Wisdom is great. And how does Kohelet show this? Look at verse 13. I saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. You're going to see here that Kohelet does very much what Hebrew writers do, poetic writers. He emphasizes again and again and again the greatness of things to then highlight the greatness of his subject. He says, I'm going to tell you a story. It greatly impressed me. There was once a small city, that's the opposite of great, a small city with a few people. And a great king came against it and built great siege works around it. Three times he says, let me tell you a story that greatly impressed me. A great king built great siege works to attack it. Little tiny city with a very few people. And there lived in that city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. How great was that king? Great. Very great. How great were the siege works? Great. Very great. And yet this man's wisdom saved the city. I don't know how. Kohelet doesn't tell us how. It's not the point to tell us how. The point is to tell us that wisdom is great. God's wisdom is great. It's huge. It's more powerful than great kings. It's more powerful than great siege works. Here's a problem, folks. As great as wisdom is, it's not highly regarded. And this to me is how rebellious people, we, me, you, us, how rebellious we are. Wisdom is so effective and great and does great things, greater than the greatest kings, greater than the greatest siege works. And yet, what does Kohelet tell us in verse 15? The second half. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. Why is it that no one remembered the man? What's Kohelet trying to tell us? He's saying that there is something in us that resists wisdom from outside. There is something in us that doesn't want to be told. We want to live it. We want to experience it. And I'm going to suggest to you this morning that in Kohelet's eyes, that's foolishness. That's foolishness. Kohelet should know more than anybody how foolish people can be. You see, here's what we know of Kohelet. If it in fact is Solomon, Solomon had a son, Rehoboam. And when Solomon died, Rehoboam became the king because of the kingly succession. Rehoboam was an idiot. He was a fool. And we see that here in 1 Kings chapter 12. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, that's going to be sort of like Solomon's general, okay? When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt, so they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days, and then come back to me. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people? He asked. They replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him, and he instead consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. And he asked them, "What's your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him replied, "Tell these people who have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist.'" By the way, for those of you who understand Hebrew imagery, it's not waist. The word is not waist. The word is loins. The word is, "My little finger is thicker than my father's." Yes. Think about that. I mean, it is an insult of insults. "My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam. As the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered the people harshly. Rejecting the advice given him by the elders, he followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." You think Solomon knew the attitude of his son Rehoboam? I think Solomon knew it. And it's not Rehoboam, if he's the king, he gets to choose the way he wants to treat his people. That's up to him. But again, what this demonstrates to me is that reluctance. We have a reluctance. I have a reluctance to be told what to do. And that reluctance, where's the source of that reluctance? The source is stubbornness, rebellion. I know better. You can't tell me what to do. I can do what I want. And there's a reason that Kohelet says, this man, this wise man who saved the city, nobody regarded him. Nobody remembered him. Nobody cared. Everybody, again and again, generation after generation, we don't learn from the people who have gone before us. That's just the nature of people. Everyone says, "You know why we learn history? So we don't make the same mistakes." The problem is we keep making the same mistakes. That's what we do. We learn history to see that generation after generation, we make the same mistakes. That's what we see. And in fact, this, I would suggest to you this morning, is the attitude that got us in trouble in the first place. When the serpent presents to the woman and tempts her to eat of the fruit, the serpent says to the woman, "Hey, if you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And let's see what the woman says. "The woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it." See, this is where the woman was foolish. She assumed that by disobeying the Lord, I would gain in wisdom. What she didn't realize is that by obeying the Lord, I'm demonstrating wisdom. You don't need to experience it, Eve, to know that it's bad. You don't need to experience it to know that the pot is hot. And don't believe me. Believe the Lord. The Lord says the pot is hot. And he knows what he's talking about. The Lord speaks through Kohelet to tell us the pot is hot. And Kohelet knows what he's talking about. Maybe you don't believe me. Maybe you don't believe my words. That's okay. That's okay. Not everybody here is going to have the same type of, shall we say, deference and respect for me. That's okay. If you don't listen to me, you don't respect me, you don't defer to me, that's okay. That is okay. How about Kohelet? How about the Lord? Kohelet says the pot is hot. Does Kohelet know what he's talking about? The Lord says the pot is hot. You see, we think to ourselves, if we limit ourselves, that's how we will gain in wisdom. And I'm not saying that there aren't lessons to be learned that way. There are. But I'm also going to suggest to you that obedience to God is wise. Obedience to His word is wise. That's where wisdom is found. And I tend to think that we have to recognize, come face to face with our own attitude. Are we the type of people who dig our heels in the ground and don't want to listen? You know, we have in this room a mixture of ages, and it's fantastic. The mixture of ages presents all different perspectives, all different backgrounds, all different experiences of life. How much do we learn from one another here? Think about yourself in your own life. Who is it that you have in your life that can actually speak into your life? Speak into your life in a way where you don't always resist, but you listen. I tend to think that we find ourselves with fewer and fewer of these kinds of peoples in our lives. Who is it that can speak into your life? I tend to think that Kohelet is right. We have a natural resistance to this. And yet part of the reason why we're assembled like this in a church like this is hopefully for us to learn. And I'm going to say this again, for us to learn from the people who have gone before us. If the spiritual life is like a journey, is like a walk, none of us are maybe there yet at the end, at the destination, but we're along the way, and there are people who are farther along than we are. Those people are worth listening to. You know, I'm thankful that in the office I get to hang out with Uncle Richard, Pastor Richard, as often as I want. The door is always open to me. I have his cell phone. I can text him, and he texts me back. Because this is a guy who's done it longer than I have, and he's farther along. Is his perspective always the same as mine? No. Do I find myself saying, but you were raised in Taiwan? You know, but there's a value to that, though, that he's gone before me. And you know who he's listening to? He's listening to Dr. Fox, who's now passed away a couple years now. But I know every single time Uncle Richard looks at Dr. Fox, there is such a facial expression of deference and love. And I just want to learn from you. And so really, when I'm listening to Uncle Richard, I'm actually listening to Dr. Fox. And somebody came before Dr. Fox, and somebody spoke into Dr. Fox's life. And there is this succession of people that I hope you have somebody in your life who can speak into your life, who can actually make you see what you don't see. Who is that person? Paul says here, in 1 Corinthians 11, very simple. He says, follow me because I follow Jesus. Follow me because I follow Jesus. You know, I'd like to think that if we're all on this same path and we're all moving in the same direction, there are certainly people who have gone before us who can speak into our lives. And we have to resist the resistance. Because that resistance that we have, as Kohelet demonstrates here, it's foolishness. It's foolishness. You're rejecting wisdom. And we have it. We have it. I'm very thankful, not only for Uncle Richard, I'm very thankful for my sister. Some of you have met her. She's the oldest in my family. She's been, from a very young age to me, kind of sort of a pseudo-mother. Mother slash sister. I remember one time she came to visit me in the Bay Area. She flew up to Oakland. And I went to go pick her up, and I was late. I was late about 20 minutes. So she was waiting for 20 minutes. And I thought, oh man, I'm going to be late. She's going to be so mad. She's going to get mad at me. She didn't get mad. I picked her up, and she said to me, Eddie, is there ever going to be a time when I won't have to wait for you? Killed me. I mean, it really pierced me in the heart. And now when she comes and visits, 20 minutes early every time. Everybody else, maybe I'm late still. But her, no way. She will not wait. No, I mean, I still remember that conversation because I thought she was going to get mad at me. She didn't get mad at me. She just said very simply, and that spoke. And now, ever since then, I'm very angry with myself when I'm late. I'm very angry with myself when I let you down because she said that to me. And she still has that influence over me. As much as I resist, I do resist. I have that natural resistance that Kohelet says. I think that we all kind of share that natural resistance to people telling us what to do. We don't want to be told. And yet there is something about being guided that we need to be receptive to. Can we be guided by the Lord's wisdom this morning? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and we pray that you would break down in our hearts the stubbornness and the rebellion that we have. The rebellion, it's whether it be from our parents or our grandparents, uncles and aunts, people here in the church, but really more importantly of more pertinence is our rebellion and stubbornness against you, not listening to you, not being shaped by you, not allowing you to speak into our lives. And we pray, Lord, that as we come before your word, your wisdom, your righteousness found in your word, and when we come across things in your word that contradict our opinion, our thoughts, and our viewpoints, our perspective, Lord, give us the humility to recognize that your word is from you. And that it is wisdom when we listen to you. It is wisdom when we change our thoughts and recognize that you, Lord, are right. Help us to have that type of obedience toward you, your word, toward those in church who have gone before us, to learn from the wisdom, the collective wisdom that you've assembled here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.